Father, I just ask, Lord, today as we open up your word, God, that you'd bless our time together, Father. And Lord, that the things that you've spoken to me and the things that you've showed me in India about my own walk with you, Father, I would be able to, Father, paint a picture, Lord, this morning, Lord, for these guys. And so I pray, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, and as we look at it this morning, that you would truly impact our hearts, God. Lord, that you'd meet us here this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And it's been on my heart to talk to you guys this morning about prayer. I feel like this trip to India has really done amazing work in my prayer life. I mean, what youth pastor in his right mind would take a group of high schoolers to India, right? Halfway across the world. I remember 3 years ago, my first youth trip, I took some kids over to the coast. And I had a hard time convincing parents to let me take their kids to the Oregon coast. We went on a little surf trip there, and I had to tell them how I was a lifeguard and CPR certified and able to take care of their kids over there. And actually, a couple gals went out swimming in the ocean there, and they ended up being hypothermic. They didn't get the memo that they needed wetsuits, so I did have to save some lives over there. But just to see how far God's taken the youth ministry, the high school ministry, from doing these coast trips to now we're doing India trips, and I'm just so blessed to have the opportunity to have done that. But it really taught me something about my prayer life. You see, just the culture shock and the travel alone is, you know, 30 hours in a plane. And then you get out and you're just jet lagged and you get in the, you spend the night and then you get in a van and drive 12 hours and you get out and the humidity is 100 degrees and you're sweating and it's just the culture shock alone. Sometimes you sit back and you're like, man, I really need to pray right now. You ever felt that before? Sometimes we pray out of obligation or out of duty, but in India it was like, I need to pray right now. And I had this desire, this burn within me to just begin to pray. And as we did ministry over there, we had opportunity to pray over people and to pray over the church and to pray over the campus. We had so many different opportunities to pray. And I really began to ask the Lord, Lord, stir me up in this area of my life, this area that's become so routine. This area that's become such of a ritual. I pray, Father, that you would make me a man of prayer. And so this morning I want to talk to you guys a little bit about prayer. Jesus began to teach on prayer in Matthew chapter 6 when he was addressing his disciples on the Sermon of the Mount. Starting in verse 5, and Jesus starts off here by giving us two warnings. And the first warning in verse 5, he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So Jesus starts off by giving us a warning. And he says, hey, be careful when you pray. You see, in the Jewish culture, they would pray three times a day and they would basically stop what they're doing, whatever it was. And they would pray at 9, at 12, and at 3 p.m. And they would stop and they would pray. And see, some of the men would stop a little early. And they would go and position themselves in an area where people could see them, whether it would be on a busy street corner or in a synagogue. And they would pray there loudly to make themselves look to be holy. And Jesus is saying, hey, when you pray, be careful. Be careful that you do not do it before men. Be careful that you don't be fake or phony about it. And I think Jesus gave us this warning for a good reason. Why? Because I think as humans, we have a tendency to want to be seen, to want to be recognized, to want to be patted on the back. I know I do. We have this desire to be seen by men. And Jesus says, hey, that's fake. That's phony. And so a few questions you want to quiz yourself that I asked myself. How genuine, how sincere is my prayer life? And then you can compare your personal prayer life to your corporate prayer life. When you get together in a group, when you pray, do you beef up your prayer a little bit? You know what I'm talking about? Pray a little longer. Include some extra words, some vocabulary that you wouldn't normally say. Is your personal prayer life as powerful, as intimate as it is corporately? And Jesus said, hey, don't do your works before man. I think we as humans, we have this desire to be seen by man. And so we have to do what I call a heart check. Lord, check my heart. Search my heart. The second warning he gives here in verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And so they would pray in these repetitions, and three times a day they would stop. See, Jewish law said they were required to pray three times a day, and it really became sort of a ritual, sort of a routine, a repetition. And they would pray these words, the many words, and they would really be meaningless words. And Jesus says, hey, don't let your prayers be meaningless. Don't let them be out of repetition. Don't let them be because that's what you're used to doing. And I think a lot of times, take a dinner prayer, for example. You pray for your meal three times a day. That can become a little repetitious, don't you think? And there you are sitting around the dinner table and you're waiting for everyone to sit down, staring at the food. And the mashed potatoes are steaming. And the green beans and the steak, you can smell it. Simmering. And you're waiting for the last person to sit down. And then when you begin to bless the food, you kind of throw out one of those prayers that are kind of meaningless. You guys ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? Lord, bless the peas, potatoes, and the roast. Whoever eats the fastest gets the most. One of those type of prayers, you know? And that's what Jesus is saying is, hey, don't let our prayers, don't let them become repetitious. Meaningless. He says, because they will be heard for their many words. Sometimes we associate a powerful prayer with a long prayer. So if I pray for 10 minutes, if I pray for 20 minutes, if I pray for 2 hours, the longer I pray, God's going to listen to me more. Untrue. That's not true. We're going to see here in the model prayer that Jesus gave us, 65 words long. It was short. It was to the point, and it was complete. You see, our length, our wordiness has nothing to do with sincerity, has nothing to do with depth or meaning. And so, Israel told me a story. He said, Jason, I went up to Orissa. It was one of the states in India, and I was there, and this guy lied to me. He told me he was a Christian. And he took me into his house and he locked me in this room and he planned on killing me. Israel was the guy you saw praying there in the video. And he locked me in and he went to go get some more Hindus and he was going to kill me. And I said three words, God save me. And the door was locked. And all of a sudden, after I prayed those three words, God opened the door. The door was unlocked. How does that happen? Anybody tell me? Three words, you see. He said, God save me. And that was it. So we see, he says, hey, they will be heard for their many words. They won't be heard. So the two warnings are to be seen by man and the repetitions. And then Jesus gives a couple insights starting in verse 6. He says, hey, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And he, your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you openly. He gives us an insight. He says, hey, go and pray in a secret place. Go find a private place. When I was in India, I found a place there overlooking Rameshwaram, and it was just a beautiful place there. And in the morning, I would go, and I really just, like I said, I had this desire, this longing just to spend some time. I think because I was so tired, I just needed strength, you know. And so I found my place there, and it was there overlooking Rameshwaram, and man, that was the most important, most impactful time for me in India, was that secret place, that secret spot. And I remember praying, I said, God, I'm going to teach tomorrow in front of the Indian church, and I don't really have anything to talk about. What can I bring to the table, this white boy from Oregon? What can I bring to the table, Lord? And I said, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you minister to me? And there in that spot, God ministered to me Psalm 68. I don't know how I got there, but I got there. He ministered to me an exact word for the church. And it was such a blessing. It was such a miracle. It was such a testimony to me that God had answered my prayer and just given me that word. And that psalm ended up being the theme for the church that we built. And there were 5 points that God gave me specifically for the church. Why? Only because I asked. Only because I sought Him out. And Jesus says, hey, when you pray, find a secret spot. That's an insight. You guys have your secret spot. Do you have that place picked out? That prayer closet, that chamber, that area where you can come before God and just be you? You see, the real you, the real me is who we are in secret. Not what we do corporately, but how we pray and who we are in secret before the Heavenly Father. And so an insight to prayer. You want God to minister to you? You want God to speak to you? Find that secret spot. And secondly, the second insight is in verse 8, and he says, don't be like these guys. For your Father knows the things you have need before you ask. Second insight is this. Hey, Jesus is saying, I know what you need. Isn't that good to know? Before we even come to Him in prayer, He says, I know what you need. I already know it. A lot of times we come before Him and we sort of give Him a laundry list, don't we? It's sort of an informational time for God, where we're giving Him all this information. We're filling Him in on the details. God doesn't need to be filled in on the details. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that good to know? He already knows. He knows. And so when we come before Him in a secret place, when we come before Him knowing that He already knows, there's just this awe. There's this reverence of like, what can I pray to you, Father, that you don't already know? And then Jesus, here He says, this is how you guys should pray. And He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So He starts off this model prayer that's 65 words long. It's short. It's to the point. And there's 7 points here in this prayer that I noticed and I want to talk to you about this morning. The first one is, He says, our Father. The first point is, He makes it personal. You know that prayer should be personal? If you don't know Him, if you can't call Him Father, then you have no business calling upon Him. Prayer should always start out personal. My Father. My Father. Now that word Father means Abba or Papa or Dada. I remember we have a 2-year-old daughter, Lily, and me and my wife were kind of, she was one, she wasn't talking yet, or, you know, 6 months, whatever it was. And yeah, she started talking early. Our daughter's advanced, let me tell you guys. And we were kind of arguing back and forth a little bit. Hey, you know, I think she's going to say Dad first. She's like, no, she's going to say Mom for sure. I'm like, no. We got this. She's going to say Dada. I got it. She's already kind of pronouncing the D a little bit, you know. And so we had this thing going, and the day came, and she said, Dada. And I went, yes! Thank you, Lord! She said my name first, you know. And I was just kind of puffed up in that a little bit and sin a little bit over it, you know. And but I'll tell you what, it was all downhill from there. You see, as soon as she started saying Mom, well, the word Dada just disappeared out of her vocabulary altogether. I mean, it was gone. I'd come home, I'd be waiting to hear those words, and I just wouldn't hear them. All I'd hear was Mommy this, and Mommy that, and Mommy do this with Lily, and you know, and it just kind of got to this point where it was like, I'd walk by and be like, you know who your daddy is? You know? Come on, tell me who your daddy is. And I'd pick her up, and I'd whisper in her ear, repeat after me. I love Dada. She said, I love Dada. And I just, you know, I just wouldn't be that nice. She'd be repeating it. She wouldn't even know what she was saying. About a week ago, I walked out of the house and And I said goodbye, and she shouted out, "I love you, Daddy," for the first time. And on her own, without me having to prompt her, you know. And it was just amazing. It was just neat, you know. And so that relationship, as she cries out to her father, and when we pray, we come to him as a father. He is our father. And so, secondly, I want to look at, it says our Father in heaven. His position. You guys know that God is in heaven? That's pretty radical. That'll definitely make you pray differently, I think. And I'm going to read to you out of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." God is in heaven. We have to recognize his position when we come before him in prayer. And it said, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed, reverend. God is in heaven. I think sometimes we limit God. We bring our limitations upon him. We need to know that he is in heaven. Now, we're in India, and I was praying the whole time for, I wanted to really see a healing take place, because the Bible tells us that he's given us gifts of healings. And I was like, "Lord, I want to see somebody get healed. I've never been a part of that before, where I've actually seen it with my eyes." And so we were in a village, and they brought us this baby, and we started praying for this baby. And the problem with the baby was this. You ever heard a baby cry before? It's kind of hurts, you know? Well, this baby would not stop crying. For 2 months, this baby had been not just crying, but really wailing. And we were there, and the baby and the mom was there, and the grandma and the family, and they're like, "Our baby will not stop crying. We don't know what's wrong with her." They said they think it might be from something that happened with the family, something spiritual. And so we began to pray over this baby. Well, we don't know if we can make this baby stop crying, but we'll try. And so we prayed over her, the whole group, 12 of us, and laid our hands on her, and we were finished praying, and the baby was still crying. And so Billy said, "Hey, give me that baby. I want to hold her." So Billy grabbed her, and he says, "You know, let's pray for her one more time." And I thought, "You know what? Okay, let's pray for her one more time." And so I laid my hands on her feet. I grabbed her feet. I don't know why. Her feet look cute. I grabbed them. And I'm like, "We prayed once, but let's pray again." And the team gathered around this baby, and we began to pray. And right when I began to pray the second time, I felt this warm sensation dripping down my arms and my feet. And I thought, "Is that you, Lord?" Then I opened my eyes, and to my surprise, she had actually released urine all over me. And I thought, "Yikes, this is what I get for praying." And I almost stopped praying, but I didn't. I just kept praying. I was like, "You know, maybe this is the answer to God's prayer." And it was a miracle, and she, it was just like she released right then and there that second time we had prayed. And when we were finished praying the second time, she didn't stop crying. But about half an hour later, they walked over. We were watching a Jesus video, and there she was, just quiet. And I looked at that baby, and I said, "Is that the baby that we prayed for?" And Billy said, "That's the baby we prayed for." And I went, "Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You answered my prayer. A miracle. A miracle has taken place." And the family was there, and they got saved. But, you know, we can't limit God. We have to recognize that he is in heaven, his position. He wants to do mighty things. He wants to do big things. And so we need to recognize his position, that he is in heaven. Come before him with a reverence. Thirdly, it says, "Your kingdom come," in verse 10. "Your will be done." We must come to God with purpose. Purpose. Why do we pray? There's two kinds of people. There's two kinds of prayers. My will or thy will. You see, prayer is to accomplish God's will. It's not to accomplish my will. And so many times we come before him and we give him this list of our needs, of our wants. And he says, "Hey, prayer is to accomplish my will." It's to work as a team. To figure out what God's will is. Lately, my daughter has been pressing her will upon us. We were there at Wildlife Safari, and my first time there. Kind of weird. It almost seemed illegal. Some type of Oregon backwoods thing. I don't know. Being able to drive through with animals and stuff. It seemed a little weird to me, but it was fun. But we're sitting there in the car and we're driving and here comes this giraffe. And I'm like, that's a giraffe right there. Yeah, he's coming towards us. And so he literally stepped over the hood of our car, you know. And I'm there thinking, he's going to crush our car. Do we have the right insurance for this? I don't know. Giraffe insurance. And at that point, my daughter was like, oh, you know, and I'm like, oh, and my wife's like, eek. And we're just looking at this giraffe, and it's like I could reach out and touch it out of my window. And my daughter says, she says, Lily, go outside. And I said, no. Lily, go outside. And I said, no, what do you want to do, hang on its leg or something? No, you can't go outside. And she just does one of these things. She just throws her head back and arms up and, you know, just throws this tantrum, you know. And I'm like, Lily, look, you're crying because you can't go outside right now. I'm protecting you, honey. You can't go outside. And she's doing this thing where she's, you know, wanting to play with scissors and go out and play with wild animals. And I'm like, as a father, I'm like, no. You don't see the big picture here, honey. And then we were driving by this emu. Have you seen those birds? They're like kind of those prehistoric looking birds. You know, they kind of do this, you know, and weird stuff. And it was there at our window, and we had the windows up, and she's touching the window, and there's the bird, you know. I'm like, okay, she wants to go outside. Well, I'll give her a little taste of what she wants. So I began to roll the window down. And then my wife's sitting in the passenger seat, and the window starts coming down, and this bird starts putting his head in our car window. And my daughter's going, ah, you know. My wife's going, roll the window up. I'm like, can I roll it up and down, just playing with them, you know? And all of a sudden, Lily got scared. She got freaked out, you know? And she, like, jumped over onto my side, and my wife's kind of getting upset with me for letting the bird stick his head in the window, you know? And it was phenomenal. But you know, sometimes if we get what we ask for, man, the results can be devastating. The results can be brutal. That's why we need to be in prayer. Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so we recognize his purpose. You know, Matt asked me to go to India the first time, and I told him no. And I went home that night, and I thought, how arrogant. How quick to give an answer. That was such a Jason Patton answer. I didn't really want to go, you know. And so I prayed, and I said, you know what? I'm going to go just because I don't want to go. And so I went. I went with Matt, went with Aaron and Jason, and had a good time there in India. And then I thought, you know what? I'm going to take high schoolers to India. We had the most amazing experience I've ever had. The most, like, picture yourself on the top of that mountaintop experience. That was it. That was it. Had I not given in to his will, had I not said, you know what? Not my will, but your will be done, Father, I would have missed out on such an amazing opportunity. So when we come before him in prayer, we have to pray, God, your will be done. Your will be done. Next, we see in verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. We look at God, how he provides for us. And fourthly, we see his provision. You know, God provides for us. We see a petition here. Give us this day. And Jesus is praying, give us. Notice he doesn't say, give me. And a lot of times in prayer, it can be about me. Jesus says, hey, give us today this daily bread. You know, God meets our needs. I remember I prayed this prayer once growing up as a kid. I thought, why do we have to pray for every meal? I just want to pray once for all my food for the rest of my life. Just be done with it. So I prayed the prayer and I sort of gave up on praying for my food for a while. But the Bible says here, hey, give us today our daily bread. See, our walk with him is daily. God wants us to depend on him every day for our needs. And when we're in a place where we're not depending upon him, we start to fall away. And so give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. It's not just our physical needs. He says, come to me daily. Daily. So we need to come before him daily. In India, they literally pray for food. Here we can go to wherever we want, McDonald's, Burger King, Carl's Jr. We name some more fast food spots. Taco Bell. I don't eat fast food, so well, once in a while. I'll eat Sonic. Okay, maybe a little Taco Bell. They literally pray for their food. They go and they sift the wheat themselves. It's amazing how blessed we are, how we have it. Kyle Nelson came up to me and said, "Hey, Jason, it's on my heart to give and pay for the meal." We had this big celebration, this feast at the end, and he said, "It's on my heart to pay for the meal." And he gave $20, and that $20 paid for 150 people to have chicken and spices and make their curry and eat for, just for that feast that you guys witnessed at the church dedication. And it blessed my heart how God provided for them through a high school guy. God put it on his heart. Give us this day our daily bread. And so in prayer, we need to come before him saying, "God, give me my bread today." And we need to commune with him. You see, it's communion. It's fellowship with him. Fifthly, in verse 12, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Fifthly is pardon. What's so good about Christianity is this: we're forgiven. God's forgiven us. He's cleansed us. And it says here, God has pardoned us. We've been justified freely by faith in him. Not only are we forgiven, but he says to forgive others. Forgive others. There's this gland I was reading about in the body. It's, we'll call it the unforgiveness gland. Matt would probably come up with some scientific name for it. I'm not going to do that because I'll let Matt do that. But it's this gland in our body, and we'll call it the unforgiveness gland. And it puts out these chemicals of, I'll call them bitterness, chemicals of bitterness. And when we have unforgiveness in our heart, when we have unresolved issues with people, it puts out these chemicals into our body that causes stress, that cause our body to really be eaten up from the inside out. And so forgiving someone is not only what God's called us to do spiritually, but man, it's good for us physically. And he says, "Hey, we've been forgiven so much, therefore we should go and forgive the person next to us." Forgiveness is a part of prayer. If you're coming before him and you have unresolved issues, man, confess them. Why? Because you've been forgiven so much. We built this church, and the pastor was there for 7 years with no church. Why? Because it got burnt down. Talk about unforgiveness. Talk about bitterness. Who burnt my church down? I didn't see that in him at all. I saw love and joy, peace. And I saw him and his ministry going to village, reaching out to the Hindus that burned his church down. And what did God do? Man, God built him a church that was glorious. You guys saw it. Phenomenal. 3 or 4 times the size of the old one. Why? Because he had forgiveness in his heart. So we see pardon, forgiveness. The sixth thing: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We see that God is protecting us. Now, the Bible says that God will tempt no man with sin or evil. He cannot. He cannot do that. This word for temptation is testing. Lord, don't test me. Out of humility, you would pray that. God, don't test me. Don't test me. We used to go out on the end of the jetty, and there was this rock we used to hold on to. This was in Southern California, not up here. But we'd wait till the waves were big, and we'd go out there, and we'd hold onto this rock, and we'd just hold on, and be like, "Here we are!" And then the waves would crash over the jetty, and we'd just hold onto this rock, and once in a while, it would actually knock us off the rock, and we would hopefully not end up in the ocean. But we just wanted to see how strong we were, if we could hold on. So in humility, we come before God, and we say, "God, Lord, lead me not into testing. Lord, here I am, flexing my spiritual muscles." But when we pray that, you see, it frees us up, because when we are tested, we can embrace it. We can embrace it, knowing that God will protect us. So protection is a component of this prayer. God wants to protect you. God wants to protect me. And then he says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. We see his preeminence, his superiority. God is superior. He's sovereign. He is over all things, and in him all things consist. So I really want to encourage you guys in your prayer life to look at these different things. First of all, making it personal. Making sure you come before Him and that your heart is right before Him and that you can call Him Father. You can say, Father. And you recognize that He is in heaven. He's so much bigger. He's so much better. He knows all things. Not bringing our limitations upon Him. And then praying, Lord, Your will be done, not my will. Lord, I'm not giving You my list. What's Your list? Working in cooperation with His will. And then we see His provision, praying, Lord, making a petition. Lord, here are my needs. Give me my daily bread. Communing with Him. Partaking of that relationship with Jesus. You see, He is our daily bread. Forgiving me, Father. Forgive me and help me to forgive those that are around me. Protect me, Lord. Lead me not into testings. And lastly, Lord, I know ultimately that You are in control. You are superior. You are in control. And so I'm entrusting, I'm casting my cares upon You. And so when we pray, I would encourage you guys in that. Why don't we stand together? We were there in the village, and there was this blind guy, and we came up to him, and he was sitting under a tree, sweating, 100-degree weather, and he was blind, 95 years old. Did I say that? He's 95 years old. And he called us over, and he knew we were there, and he said, I want prayer. And I thought, you do. You need prayer. Look at you. Man. And I looked at him and I thought, in my humility, or not my humility, but I was humbled. And I looked at him and I said, man, I have no reason to ever complain the rest of my life, looking at the condition and the state of this man. And he said, hey, I need prayer for forgiveness of sins. I want my sins forgiven. And I thought, wow. Out of everything he could have asked for us to pray for him for, a cold glass of water. They don't have ice in India, by the way. I asked for some ice cubes. They don't have them. They don't know what ice is. You know how blessed we are just to have an ice cube? It's a blessing, let me tell you. But this man was sitting there and he said, I want my sins forgiven. And so we were able to pray with him that day to receive Jesus. And he was still blind, but really he could see. He could see. And that really hit me. It really humbled me. And I brought that back, and I just want to share with you guys how important it is to be forgiven. And all the things he could ask for, he asked for forgiveness. And it was such a blessing. That was probably one of the highlights, was being able to pray with that man and seeing him receive Christ in that way and ask for forgiveness. But I want to encourage you guys as we go, man, just really seek the Lord. Say, Lord, is my prayer life real? Is it becoming a routine? Is it repetitious? Do I pray to be seen by men? Or do I go to my chambers and have this relationship with You that you deserve, that You want? So I pray that God would increase you guys today. He would increase your prayer life. And that you would be able to really trust in Him. Let's read this prayer together in closing. You guys can read it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so, Lord, today, Father, I pray, Lord, as we pray that, Lord, God, that it would truly be meaningful, and that we could come before You and say, Father, Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy. Lord, and You want to love us. You want to nurture us in that way. So we give You this week and this day. and enhance our prayer life. We pray in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. God bless you.